We're talking about the Great Return, haven't we? We're doing a series called The Great Return and how important it is to understand the Great Return of Christ, but also the return of us back to God. Some people, I was talking to people today, it's back to church. It's back to God. It's back into the things of God. I've slipped away and now I'm coming home, God. Watch out. I'm coming back with a vengeance, you know what I mean? And that strength. So I want to talk today about the Great Return to love. And I want to touch on a few areas of how and the hows and whys of love. Love cures judgment. His love holds us. And the challenge, I suppose, of our life is to get back into love. Why is that? It's because there's some opposition. We're turning to 1 John 4 today. There's some opposition to love. Is that right? There's some opposition. People go, well, go and love that person. It's like, well, you know, they're pretty hard to love and, you know, they're a bit creepy. You know, look at this sort of stuff. There's opposition to love. There's opposition to the gospel message. It's just a matter of which fruit you want in your life, I suppose. But how many people know that in this hour, there's an increase, the Bible says, an increase of evil. And that things that, you know, are just in the world and that are happening are not just things that, you know, are bad things anymore. They're evil. They're like, that's just plain evil. That is just not right. That is coming from a wrong spirit, you know. And there's great discernment, you know, in the hearts of Christians to go, that's just not a bad thing. That's plain evil. And some of those things need to be called for what they are. Coming out of evil hearts or evil decisions, even strategies and evil desires to manipulate and control people. And, you know, even now you can feel, can you feel that in the spirit? There's the calm before the storm. It's quite calm at the moment. Think, oh, what's that? God said me the other day, it's the calm before the storm. And I'm going, okay. So something's coming that we need to brace ourselves for. So as a good pastor, I want to inspire you on what you need to do to brace yourself today for the things that may come in the future. Because there'll be an increase in that, and those people who have already, you know, whatever you've done, three somersaults and this and that, are now called a person who's a conformer. There's early conformers, mid-conformers, and late conformers. And that's what you're registered as now, as a person, a conformer, someone who's conformed to a system in any way, shape, or form. And so we look at it as Christians and say, okay, what's this actually mean? Let's go back to the start and take a look at something really simple. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's important, isn't it? To be a person who knows how to love out of the love of God, because it's very different to just our own ability to love. True? And so this scripture is a very strong scripture. It's very deliberate and very purposeful, isn't it? The Bible says love is as strong as death. It's very real. In a person's life, it says perfect love casts out all fear. You think, whoa, that's strong. I like that sort of thing. And so we look at this and it says that a person who loves, and there's many people that the Bible says that will say, look, I love God and God, I love God. And so if I'm a Christian or whatever, I say, which church do you go to? Who's your pastor? I don't know. Well, you know, I think you need to have some of those qualifications in place to call yourself a Christian in this hour. Would you agree? And so it goes on and says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We know these things. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We talked about that a second ago. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son as a propitiation for our sins. Just picking up on that, we've talked about it before, is the importance to understand it's not a matter of me loving God as much as is me knowing how much God loves me. That's what he's saying there. This, you know, I love God. My love can be very conditional sometimes. It can be, you know, up and down. It can be all over the place. Sometimes it can be really meaningful. God, I need you. Other times it's like, well, I'm not going to church today. I don't feel like it. Sometimes church is a good catalyst to measure your stability up and down. How many people have been doing the 40 days with us? And on the journey of the 40 days, it's probably around the time of the, you know, the time we're up to is like, do I have, you know, like, you know, I'm a few days behind. I better catch up. You know, so it's got nothing to do with what's written in here. It's got everything to do with how it reveals your character. And what it reveals sometimes is I'm a great starter, but I get stuck in the middle and I'm not much good at the end. And the Bible says it's better that you don't even start something than it is to not complete it. So you read this sort of stuff, and it doesn't say it in here, but God, I repent because I'm so inconsistent about things, even in my own personal life. God, what is wrong with me? God, I need to repent. And it's the Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings us back to repentance. And so it exposes and reveals a lot, doesn't it, about our own I haven't got time now. I'm too busy now to do that. I put in a couple of good weeks, but I'm too busy now to keep going. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm just saying that just like the Bible says it is like a mirror. This book can be a bit like a mirror. It reveals sometimes where we're at, doesn't it? Far beyond what's on the next page or the next opportunity to repent. And so I love that sort of stuff. And it's really, it's some beautiful things in there, isn't it? It does a deep work in your heart. But here it says, can I read it again? It's not so much that you love God as much it is God, reveal yourself to me. Who you really are. I think we said it, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago, C.S. Lewis said, God, I want to know who you are, not who I think you are. And every time we open the Word of God, every time we touch anything godly and spiritual like that, we should be perhaps just an opening and out, God, are you like that, really? That's not how I think you are, but that's who you really are. That's how you think. That's how God acts. In Matthew 24:12, it says, let's take a look back, just back for a moment of what I was talking about. 24:12, I can hear the pages turning. In the old days, when you used to hear the pages turning, you'd keep talking and then you'd stop when you hear the pages talking because everyone's found it, but now everyone's got a device and you can't hear anything. You just have to make it up. The time, I mean. Here it is, and it tells us in Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It talks about wars, rumors of wars. It talks about all these different things in the end of the age and what will actually happen. But it's an interesting one that I want to pick up on today, that people's love will go cold. Are you sensing that at the moment? Keep your distance, don't do that. And, we had a lady a couple of weeks ago and she'd come from down south and I said, good to see you, I haven't seen you for years. And gave her a big hug and she goes, don't touch me. Like this. And I realized through her conditioning, not her love for me, but her love to be able to find that expression had gone cold because of her certain conditioning. Now, I'm saying it's bad or good. I'm just saying that different times you can feel the love in the air gone cold. You know what I'm talking about? And you think there's an opposition here to the gospel. There's an opposition to love. And we're going to be the people who have the insight to the love of God, because that's the highest form of love there is available, have the insight to the love of God to know how to break through that and out the other side. Would you agree? And to be that person. Why is that? Because I can't change you, but I can change me, if you know what I mean. Now, you really can't change anything, but you can give permission to the Holy Ghost to say, Holy Ghost, help me and reveal to me my shortcomings or where I'm like this or where I'm like that, and help me through this particular time in my life. And so this love that is growing cold comes from a number of different areas. As I said, it comes from an evilness. And one of the evils that has been loosed or been used at the moment more than ever is the divide and conquer mentality. It's like a divide and conquer spirit. Divide and conquer is very simply understood, I suppose. We were part of a church in the early days, and that's why I'm not a great church planting fan in the way that it's done sometimes, is because what happened is the leader decided to send people out into towns, cities or whatever, and then he'd go, well, I think I'll send another person out in that town and city. I think I'll send another one and let the best one win. So then you'd build a competition between them of who's got the biggest building, who's got the most people, who's got this, and all of a sudden it became a competition. And then someone said, what we've got to have, and the most important thing to have, is unity. You can't have unity under that spirit. It's a problem. And so we had to sit our senior pastor down at one stage and say, this is a wrong spirit in this area that you're coming out of, to have this divide and conquer principle working through. Why don't we put one person there and put all our resources behind them and believe they're the best one, and then maybe we can put it somewhere else. I'm amazed how many people want to plant churches on the Gold Coast. Whatever happened to Central Australia and all those little country towns and so on and so forth. And so you start to look at this area and you start to think this divide and conquer thing is so evil today that it's causing people, families even, to fight against each other. And for good reasons. No, they're not. They're really shallow. But this whole thing. And I just say, like Jesus said to his disciples, this shouldn't be in your life. This shouldn't be there. This divide and conquer mentality. And then we cry, God, give us unity. And we're praying and fasting for unity when you got this judgmental thing going on. It's not how it is. And so therefore it only produces anxiety and trouble in our life. And how many people want more of that? And so perfect love casts out all anxiety. And so we've got to be people who live like that and walk like that and understand the depth of it is, why did Jesus die on a cross? Because God loves us. It's very simple. And you go, oh yeah, I've got to come back to the basics and know the basics. I've got to be a person who knows the gospel message. Does everyone know the gospel? Preaching the gospel. We've got to be people who can preach the gospel, because one of the joys of this hour, I'm just covering up old messages, aren't I, covering up, is to be able to see the world through the lens of the gospel. God loves people. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. It's sort of that lens, isn't it? God so loved the world. He did that. And oftentimes, I remember years ago, we hand out some rag Bibles, didn't we? Some beauties. Little rag Bibles. We got the girls, they washed them all the material in salt so that you could put them in your pants and they wouldn't bleat or leach all the colours out into your thing. And so we gave them out. Remember that? Three people, good. We gave them out, and so everyone had some. I've got some in all my pants, so you don't have to take them out of your pants. You just let it go through the wash, come out the other side, and there they are. You pull them out like that. They're ready to go. That was the idea, so that you're ready, armed and dangerous, to be able to preach the gospel at any stage, at any time. Someone says, oh, I'm not sure what life's about. Glad you asked. Can I have 15 seconds? Or can I have 20 seconds to tell you the greatest story ever told? It's about history, his story, history. And this is the greatest love story ever told. People go, what are you talking about? I'm talking about my girlfriend. No, this is the greatest love story ever told. Do you want to hear it? I go, okay. Being able to tell the gospel in a very, it's a bit faded now, but green. Man started out in beginning with God, in relationship with God, but man sinned. And sin came into his life and separated him from God. But then God so loved the world that he sent his only son, his name was Jesus, to die on a cross for you. To take away your sin, wash away your sin. You'd exchange your sin for God's goodness and grace and cleanse you of all unrighteousness so you'd feel clean on the inside, cleansed of your sin so you could be back into relationship with God just like you were in the beginning. Do you like that story? Yes, I do. Would you pray with me? Jesus, come into my heart. That's why I've got one in every pocket, because I'm ready, armed and dangerous to lead anyone to Christ at any time. I've discovered what people do is they look at the colours. They don't look at you, they look at the colours. They go, yellow. And you're telling the story and they're looking at the colour. I'm amazed. And at the end, I don't know if it's like they're mesmerised by the colour or something. You know, yeah. Then you go, do you agree with that? And they go, yeah, I do. Or would you give your life? Why is it? Because I think we bored people with long stories. I say to people sometimes, tell me the gospel. Well, first there was Mary, and she was married to Moses. And her brother, Moses' brother, was Jesus. And then there's a lineage that was passed down through Jesus because the Holy Spirit's brother was. You know, it's like, what are you talking about? And we're not clear on the gospel. Been in church 20 or 30 years. Here's the mic. Away you go. It's like, I can't tell it in 15 seconds. Get a rag Bible. We're going to try and make some, and any ladies are keen in the church to make some, so everyone can put them in their pockets and practice. You got to practice. Practice on yourself. If you don't get saved, well, then don't try on anyone else. But have a practice when you're doing the Rag Bible comes to do that. Why is that? It's because God qualifies us. If you turn over into the book of Revelations for a moment, if everyone sits up straight and behaves themselves, we might even watch a DVD at the end. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Come on. Got to sit up straighter than that, Sophie. No, sorry. But God qualifies it. Jesus qualifies it. It's not just, this is Jesus who died on a cross for us because God loves us. He qualifies and he says there's a certain type of love that you need to understand and continue in. And here in Revelations 2, have you got that? Revelations 2. It talks about this understanding. Revelations 2:4, Jesus said, the church, you're doing great. You're casting out devils and you're doing this and you're doing that and you're traveling along. And just to get to the point, verse 4, nevertheless, he said, I've got this against you that you've left your first love. And it tells me something that Jesus understands. There's not second, third or fourth love. There's only first love. The first love. That first love that's so important to keep bubbling up in our hearts. And I love that sort of attitude because, you know, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging at this particular point that you've left your first love. Some people preach it wrong and they say, you know, you've lost your first love. No, you've left your first love. When you've left your first, it's like leaving your keys somewhere. Where are they? Let me think. Let me backtrack. Where was I? Where did I go? What did I do? Where did I leave my first love? For my girl, where did I leave my first love for Jesus? Where did I leave that? And Jesus goes, I'm going to show you three points, three things that are going to help you work with your first love. He says, first thing is, remember therefore from where you've fallen. See that in verse 5? Remember therefore. Another translation says, don't forget how far I've brought you. Don't forget how far you've come. You were once like this, now you're like that. Wow. I remember this girl, and I preached it before. Her greatest evangelist, she didn't have a Rag Bible. You know what she had? She had a license, her car license. And she used to say to people, if you're not sure whether God's real, take a look at my license. This is more me before I became a Christian. Selling drugs, on drugs, drinking this and that. She said, that was me. And her face was so old. And, you know, rah, look, she looked angry. She looked like this. And she said, now this is me with Jesus. And she was you would not think it's the same person. That's how good it was. And I thought, what a powerful thing. And when we keep this first love alive in our hearts for Jesus and for others, he says, you'll get it back by remembering how far I've brought you. Now, point two is this. Jesus said, you'll remember how far I've brought you and you'll think, oh God, you're so right. You brought me so far and I'm being a dill. What happens then? The Bible says the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. What's the second key that Jesus lists out here? Repent. How stupid am I? You know what I mean? I want to be loved. I want to be a loving person. What have I done? I have stepped. God, you got to restore my first love. And if you don't restore it, God, then you mustn't want me to be a first lover. No. God's saying, you do it. You put the effort in. You remember how far I brought you. And he says, then you'll repent. Repent. I'll stop. The word repent means I'll stop doing what I'm doing and I'll return to God. And that's what the passion is here, to be able to do that. And so we look at the Christian cross and we thank you, God, for your love. The cross is like our logo, isn't it? It's like the Christian logo that we actually have. And realize that God gave himself for me. I repent. And say, God, you're much smarter than I am. And then it goes on to do, next thing it says, do the first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove my lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So repent's the turning point. But he says then, do those first works again. And I often say to people as I'm talking to them, I say, you know, when Jay and I first went out, the first things we did is we used to share milkshakes. We used to share hamburgers. You know, we cut them in half because we didn't have enough money to do anything. We were cutting those burgers in half. And, you know, and I always used to get two straws. And I think you've heard the story. I used to get two. And you shove the guys, just girls talk amongst yourself for a minute. But you shove the straw, man, in the ice cream, you see. like that. Seb, take notes here. You shove the straw in the ice cream. So when she tries to suck, it's like, oh, it's blocked. It's, I go, oh, that's a pity. She goes, it's going down. The level's going. I can't understand it. She goes, my straw's stuck. Oh, I don't know what's wrong with it. Gee. But, you know, you'd be able to, all those things we first, went to the movies, went to the drive-in, you know, did all those things. Jesus said, do first works again. The biggest problem with people is they don't have first works, so they don't know what to do. They might have lived together, they might have done this together, they might have done that together. Well, we're already doing that. We've got nothing to go back to. But when you have a great engagement time, you look forward to all those things and you do all those things as two people excited to be together. You know, when you first hang out with your girl, it's like, woo, it's only an hour and I'll be with her. Sorry, come on, man. And you go and do that sort of stuff, and it does something to you. You go and get a milkshake, and you do the same thing. And we all have a big laugh, and we get a hamburger. And go, oh, but now we've got money. We can actually have a burger each. That's not doing first works again. You got to go back and do those things and be goofy enough to enjoy it. If you've backslid and you're following and you're distancing from God, what do? You go back and do first things. What are the first things? New Christians class. Yep, do a new Christians class. And after you've done 15 a year because you're leaving your first love, you go, flip, I'm not leaving my first love ever again. I'm not doing that course again. You get used to it. You get stirred up. I remember the first time someone preached this. And they preached it, and I was so stirred, and I thought, God, man. And about a week later, I thought, that's me. I'm just going through the motions. I'm not living out of first love. This is not good. I thought, oh. And I remember he preached. He said, you got to do something. The first thing that hurts, that makes you, that jolts you like that. I said, oh, Jane. Okay, what can I do? I thought, I'll go and buy her a new convertible. And so I went and bought her a new convertible car, and she loved that. I said, that's my step. I used to preach this at men's camps, and men used to go, oh, gee, you know, that's going to cost a lot of money. I've been married. You know, I'm not going to go back and do that. I said, you know what? You never used to care then. Why do you care so much now? That's how far you've fallen. That's how far you've fallen. Oh, gee, you know. I said, sometimes you got to do those things to jolt you enough as men to do it. Because sometimes men are so motivated by the wallet. Hey. And the next time was a number of years later, because every time I'd see it, every time I'd feel it coming, oh, quick, I've got to do something. It's going to cost you. Like, it's funny what motivates people. All the girls are going, you loser. But yeah, but then next time it was starting to happen, I went and bought Jane a guitar. A beautiful, one of the best guitars you can possibly buy. It was a surprise for her. She goes, is this about that first love thing? I go, you got me. Used to keep love alive. It was beautiful to be able to do that. I remember I had a word, I was saying in the last service, I had a word for this girl, a lady once, a beautifully married lady, and her husband, they were both in ministry together. I had a word for her that God was wanting to do something in her life. Reinvent her, so to speak, you know. And I didn't share it with her. I didn't share the word with her. And only about maybe about a month and a half later, I find out that her husband has run off with another girl. And when I met the girl, when I knew who the girl was, she looked exactly like the wife would have looked if she would have done herself up a little bit. And the word that I had for the wife is that God was wanting to reinvent you. You know, sometimes reinventing means going to the hairdresser and spending some good money on your hair. Sometimes it means buying funky glasses. It means getting a facial. I don't know, whatever it is, just book it up to him. But, you know, it means doing something like that to keep your marriage pulsating, to keep life in it. And I didn't share it with her, that word. And he went away. And for 2.5, 3 years, they went through hell together. And praise God, they're back together today. And, you know, they're a beautiful family and stuff like that. But do you know what she looks like? She looks like the other girl because she's actually lifted and she's had all her hair cut and she looks beautiful. Was that time where she just needed to stage an age of life, just needed to, you know, just got a bit tired in the relationship, which made her tired all round. And it doesn't have to cost money. It's not about money. It's sometimes, I think I was saying the other, Yongi Cho used to hate going shopping. So then he decided to go shopping with his wife. It was the greatest sacrifice of his life. He just used to hate shopping centres, but that's what he used to do. So it doesn't have to, maybe it did cost money when shopping, but his wife would have spent the money anyway. But keeping first love alive in my spiritual life can be, as I said, going back and doing a new Christian's course and doing those things. I thought a great example of that, we can show it in the time we've got left, of Nicky Gumbel and his wife Pippa. And they just have a great example of the millions of people they've touched through their ministry and how it started. Maybe we could share one of the testimonies of a gentleman who has got touched by that. I know Pastor Josh is keen to show another testimony tonight of this guy. Man, it is the greatest testimony I think I've heard in a long, long while. But let's look at, look, this is Nicky Gumbel, who heads up the Alpha Ministries that we have in the life of our church.
Relationship which starts off as a friendship for so many years.
I met Nicky first, and it was my instigation. I was with a friend and I wanted to go to a nightclub, that a place where we hung out all the time. Sort of teenagers, end of any evening we would go to this place called Francois at the end of the King's Road, and we thought it was cool and fun. But you needed to be a member to get in. So I was with somebody else who happened to be a great friend of Nicky's. And so she said, oh, well, why don't you ring Nicky up and he'll get you in. Bit of a cheek, I think. But I rang him up and said, hi, can you get us into Francois tonight? And he said, sure, come round. Now, looking back, I think it's the most bizarre way to behave. Nicky's second term at university, he became a Christian. But I didn't know really anything about it. And then I re-met Nicky at a party.
I was really excited about what I'd discovered in my faith, but I was just very insensitive in the way that I went around telling people. I wanted everyone to know, and I thought, right, I'm going to go up to the first person on the dance floor and I didn't waste any time with polite conversation. So I just went up to Pippa and I said
that I looked awful and really needed Jesus. So I thought he'd gone mad.
And as you can imagine, that put her off for a very long time. And when she did finally become a Christian, it was through somebody totally different. And we never thought, there was nothing sort of romantic between us. I was just her friend, advisor. I used to give her advice about her boyfriends.
Nicky was the safe person to be with, you know, and a sort of wise friend. And that was... I guess that was wonderful. That's why we could get so close and really...
But it changed for me at the Mayball, which was when we had this big party at the end of my time at university. And someone else had invited Pips to the Mayball. And we just started talking. And then we started dancing. And then we started playing tennis at 6 o'clock in the morning. And
punting
down the river. And... and then we held hands, and I thought that was it. You know, for me, that was like, we're going out now. I knew something had changed. A new life had begun.
Yeah.
Most of us naturally...
What's the bit?
You may be thinking, if I become a Christian, what will that mean for my life? But the change we're talking about is good. St. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're better than anyone else, but hopefully it means you're better than you were.
For me, I found when the Spirit of God came to live in my life, it began to change me. It began to change the way I related to God, to Jesus. I belong to a club where I mainly play squash, but it's also a gym. And over the years, I've got to know the guys down there, and they're mainly taxi drivers, scaffolders, builders. There's a male stripper who's become a good friend of mine. And we all have nicknames for each other. They call me Nick the Vic. And one time I was chatting to one of the guys down there, and he said to me, so how many people come to your church on Sunday? So I said, oh, about 5,000 people. He said, Jesus! I said, yeah, that's why they come. It's all about Jesus. Before I was a Christian, to me, like to him, the word Jesus was a swear word. But the moment I became a Christian, the word Jesus, that's a friend. And then the way that I related to other Christians. Before I was a Christian, I thought these Christians, they were so weird. I mean, at the university I was at, they used to have porridge parties. I mean, who goes to a party and sits around eating porridge? But then I became a Christian and I went to a porridge party. And the people there became my friends. And still decades later, some of them are really good friends. And the way that I related to everyone, I felt a new love for people. People I never met. For the poor, for the prisoners. I just felt a love for other people. So there were objective changes that took place in my life. But there was also a subjective experience of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God.
How long have we been married now? 30...
There we go, Pip. See if you know. Good test.
I was 35. So 37? Is that right? 37 years. When our first child came along, we were hardly prepared for the arrival of our eldest son, Henry, when he arrived. Overwhelmed the moment he was born by this incredible love, just thinking, I love him, I love him. Just as well when they scream all night and you're so exhausted, you still get out of bed every time, you still go to them, you still pick them up and look after them and nurture them and love them. And that, I mean, if God loves us more than that, then that is a huge amount of love. Love is you know, selfish and failing in so many ways, but there's still this, the instinctiveness to love is so profound and deep.
No, and it's amazing that the Bible uses the analogy of a parent and a child, that God loves us more than any parent loves a child. I think it's so powerful that God loves us even more than that.
Yeah, very good. Just to support what I was saying today, you know, Nicky Gumbel was a very high-class lawyer in London and, you know, operated in that particular way. And so, you know, these are intelligent people whose ministry, through one encounter with God, really, in his time, has, you know, challenged and touched so many lives of people all over. And, you know, when you step up like that and believe that gospel message and start to proclaim it, you never know where it's going to go to. Take a look at this, if we've got time, take a look at this next testimony of a guy, average guy, well, he's not average, but he's just one of those guys. There is, I think, age specific, there's, I think everyone's safe, but there's a few parts in it that aren't very savory, but I'm sure everyone will be fine. Take a look at this guy, and maybe afterwards Julia as well.
I got in with the wrong crowd. And I started to pinch cars, burgle houses, become known, me and my friends become known as very high profile thieves, really. I used to carry big knives, the big knives to the smaller knives down my waist. And I was the kind of person where if you pulled a knife out, I would use it. I ended up stabbing someone in the head. I ended up stabbing someone, just missing his heart and going through the top of his shoulder, the top of his chest and his shoulder way. He dropped to the floor, and so I was on the run for two attempted murders. And then I was just, when I went to prison, I had such a hatred for the system, and I couldn't handle being told what to do, couldn't handle prison officers mucking me about. When I went out on association, I got to prison officer and I stabbed him. And then this led to me going into maximum security prisons, being put on CSC, to where they feed you through a hatch in the door. There's no physical contact, so they have to have riot shields and riot gear on. And that was my life for a long, long time, basically. And I just was going from prison to prison, prison to prison. But then I ended up going to Long Larton in Worcestershire. And when I was in there, I ended up going in an Alpha course. Never heard of an Alpha course, didn't know anything. And I just remember walking in because they'd sent me down. I sat down on a chair and I thought, oh no, it's a Christian thing. And we'd just go there every week and I would argue. And the pastor, I remember... He come to me, he said, right, I'm going to say a few scriptures first before we pray. And one of them was, no one's righteous, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then he said the verses about Jesus and explained a bit why he died on the cross for sinners and stuff. And then he said, pray. So I started praying and I said, God, I said, God, if you're real, come into my life because I hate who I am. And nothing happened. But then, as I was talking to the pastor, I started to feel this energy feeling in my stomach. And it started to raise up and raise up and raise up and raise up. And I just broke out into uncontrollable tears. And I just sobbed. And I just... Right there. Because that was a change of my whole life. I knew God was real. And no one will change that now. And then I remember running on the wing. People clearly knew that I would become a Christian. So I actually helped them on another two Alpha courses. And then I got released. I've been in a prison where I... Because you would have thought that the prison where I stabbed the prison officers would have been the last prison to have me. But they were the first. That's how God works. The best thing for me is going in prisons and helping the lads in prison and trying to tell them about God. I've got five kids and they're my life. And what upsets me is because now I know that back then, if I had the kids, they wouldn't have had a good upbringing. And now they sit on the night and have Bible studies with their dad. have Bible studies with their dad. Have a life. They're beautiful. They're my life. And this probably is my wife and my kids are the best gift, that, apart from the grace God's given me, is the best gift He'll ever give me. Didn't expect to cry like that. Recovered now.
Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven."
My sister was about to get married, so she was doing this marriage preparation course at church, and she said, "Julia, you know, do you want to come along to church one Sunday? I'm going anyway." And I kind of wrestled with my faith, and I was looking for answers and just was looking for those in the wrong places. And I thought, well, you know what, I'll go to church. And somebody prayed for me, and I just felt this real peace, like I'd sort of come home. And it just so happened that Alpha was kind of starting the following Wednesday, so I went on Alpha, and it wasn't a fast sort of journey, but just a strong week by week building of rebuilding of my faith, really. And I think everything that I knew of God to be true kind of dropped from my head to my heart. A few years ago, I heard a talk all about human trafficking, and I knew nothing about it, didn't think that the buying and selling of human beings actually existed. And I just felt instantly this sort of horror that, why didn't I know as an educated girl? Why did I not know about this? And so I really sort of said to God, okay, how can I serve you in this? How can I make a difference? Long story, but I ended up putting together a crew, and we wanted to be the fastest women ever to row the Atlantic Ocean, to retrace the transatlantic slave trade route, and really try and make a noise and be a voice for so many people who don't have that voice today. We left in a race amongst 17 other crews. We were the only all-female crew, and we set off in 50-foot high waves the size of houses. Had I known what was coming, I think we'd have all run a mile. We had the most horrific seasickness. We lost about a third of our food. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. Everything that could break broke. Just the physical exertion of rowing 12 hours a day, 2 hours on, 2 hours off. It was really tough, but actually the mental battle of 3,000 miles was so overwhelming. And I think had I not had something to row for, I think I'd have given up. This isn't just a row that I did. It is an absolute life's work that I'm committed to, and it's definitely a marathon and not a sprint, and there's highs, there's lows. I'm often reminded of William Wilberforce, a real hero of mine, who for 45 years didn't give up. He kept persevering after so many setbacks and so many challenges until 3 days before he died. Only then did the abolition of the slave trade bill get passed through Parliament, and it was such a victory. And so many times when I think about how overwhelmed I felt. I just think of that fortitude and that resilience that he had, and that we can learn and take so much from his example. And I feel like I grasped a little bit of that on those weeks on the ocean. And off the back of the row, we've founded Sport for Freedom, our charity, which now we help directly rehabilitate survivors of human trafficking in the UK. So to be able to really make a difference in people's lives through what we did, and the story just keeps being told. Can't all do everything, but look, what can we all do? Let's all do our somethings, and all our somethings collectively make a difference.
They're powerful stories, aren't they, of one heart that's, you know, using Nikki and his, well, maybe just Nikki, keeping that first love alive. That impartation was so potent to other people that in the corners of, you know, dark corners of prisons, right through to the finest athletes in the world, some of the finest athletes, you realize that God's message is still life transforming for many, many, many people, isn't it? And I believe, you know, God's put, if this is the hour when people's love is going to go cold, then we need to step it up. And think, if you're in a situation right now where you say, Pastor Stuart, my first love, I never even thought of it before. I didn't even know there was a register or scale, but I realize that God only knows first love. He doesn't know second, third, or fourth. It's the same as seek first the kingdom of God. There's no prizes for second, third, or fourth. It's either first or it's not. I like that. And God makes it very achievable for all of us, because all of us know what love is. Don't need to, you know, spell it out for somebody, L-O-V-E. We all know what it is to give or receive love, but how important it is the fuel to be able to be kept in our tank, because as I say, there's many things in life that can drain the tank, and then you don't know how to get it back, and then some people end up in divorce, and you know, the list goes on of the struggles they have because they think, well, I don't love you anymore, why should I be with you, rather than, hey, maybe I've left my first love and I could do something about this. And to keep that spark, that, what do you call it, that life in my friendships. You don't have to be married to suffer first love. You can have first love in your friendships. You, most of all, with our relationship with God, to keep that first love alive. You know, if old mate, those guys were able to be here today and Julia was able to be here today, how real those stories would have become to us. We're just watching on a thing and we're crying. How real would those stories be? And you go, I want to be like that. You know how they're like that? They keep first love alive. You can tell in their voices. Did you see his eyes when he looked at her, when Nikki looked at Pippa? See his love for her? You can see it. You can feel it. We could be like that, man. Again and again and again. I think there'd be probably, you know, maybe 20 times, 10 times, I don't know, that you'd leave your first love. You've got to go and find it. You've got to go and put it right. It mightn't be just a men's issue. It might be a ladies thing as well, where ladies have to go, hey, I've got to do some work here. I might need to buy him something or do something special for him. That's an effort. So when and if that time ever comes again, I feel it coming. Okay, well, I got to fix this. I got to put it right. Because the cost of not having it right is so high. I just then go through the motions and life becomes a bit of a thrill. You know, just based on happenings, not on an enduring, strengthening, ever-growing love. True? Father, thank you for love. There's two parts to it, giving and receiving. We thank you, God, that you so loved the world that you gave. And we're so glad we opened our heart to receive. It's the flow of life, making sure that the tank is kept full enough to be able to give and give and give again. To make sure we pull into the servo and say, fill her up. We pull into those areas of our relationship and say, hey, I need to be full again so I can give out again and complete the circle of life when it comes to love. God, maybe there's people here today that have never experienced your love, and those testimonies have stirred their hearts to say, well, I've never experienced God's love like that for my life. Maybe your heart slipped away from God and you say, well, I've got caught up in that love gone cold thing. It's time to come home. Do first things. Put first things first. And come back to Jesus again. Take another look at Jesus.